and welcome to The Well. My name's Sadie. Before I tell you anything about me or this place that you find yourself in, I want to know who thinks that they had the most exciting summer. Yeah, Emma, why? She got to go to South Africa for a whole month with me. Who? Anyone else think they can top that? Drew? You had your second child. He is really cute, little Lincoln. Does anyone think they can beat having two kids? Well, you know, Drew, I think I can beat it. I got to go to South Africa with Emma, and it was amazing. So I was crazy, like, bebopping all over the world this summer, which is cool, but also I missed home a lot because I'm a homebody, so I'm really excited to be here. I came back, like, right before August started, and I was like, well, we have some work to do. So I'm glad that you're here. It's really boring in a chapel basement when you're not here, so thanks for coming back. And then this place is not, like, it didn't just pop up yesterday. This place has been around for over 15 years, not Ashland University, but The Well. That's also true of Ashland University, I guess. It has been more than 15 years. But this has been a place where people have encountered and responded to God in really wonderful ways. And so I'm hoping that that is something that you can do in this space as well. So it was birthed out of and it was inspired by a passage that we find in chapter 4 of John's Gospel about a woman at the well. And we find ourselves at the well tonight in kind of a similar way that this woman found herself at a well in the ancient Middle East. So I'm going to read out of John chapter 4. It's 42 verses. I'll skip some, but just like settle in. And if you don't have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen behind me. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews don't share things in common with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. When he will proclaim all things to us, Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. Just then his disciples came, and they were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, what do you want, or why are you speaking with her? The woman left her water jar and came back to the city. She said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? They left the city and were on their way to him. And we're going to skip ahead a couple verses. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this truly is the Savior of the world. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for just this space that we can encounter you and hear from you and wrestle through difficult things together. God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So lately, I've been thinking a lot about distractions. And like today, for example, while I was finishing this very sermon, I was distracted by Instagram, which is pretty obvious. I filled my water bottle every time it wasn't full, and so I was just afraid to be thirsty. It was like halfway full, and I was like, I gotta go to the sink. I checked my bank account like 3 times. I didn't spend any money today. I went for a walk to clear my mind, and I popped into people's offices to say hi, even though like I had a lot of stuff to do. And then like I was accidentally rude to the waitress at lunch, and I thought about it for way too long. Like, I told her that she could just go ahead, and my friend was like, that was super rude. And I was like, oh, and I thought about it for like 2 hours. So I think that we like distract ourselves from a lot of things in our life just so that we don't really have to pay attention to what's going on, or we don't want to do what we have to do. Like the last thing I wanted to do, not the last, that's dramatic. It was like not at the top of my list to like sit in my office by myself today and do work. And so I did it because here I am. Well, you don't know that. You don't know that there's any more words on this paper, but I did it. But sometimes like we think of distractions as little things, but I've even started thinking of them in like really big ways. Because I think that we distract ourselves sometimes too by like the monologue we tell ourselves in our head. There's this movie called Dear John where the girl is like, I just have an endless string of curse words in my head at all times. But she's like a really sweet girl. And that's like me with less swear words. Like I just have this endless string of things going in my head. And most of it's talking about like, it's convincing me that who I am. And a lot of it isn't true. And so that like pesky little inner critic inside of us that nags about how we'll never be perfect, or we'll never achieve enough, or we'll never be able to be who we were made to be because we're not good enough or we're not worthy enough, about how we're too much or we're too little, how we've screwed up too much, or how we're too naive about how the world works. Like whatever goes on in your head throughout your day to convince you who you are, I think it can be distracting, like you're not paying attention. And so we can distract ourselves about what's important and good, like right in front of us. I have a friend who will call me out every time he notices I'm not fully present in conversation. That's pretty annoying because it's a lot. Apparently, he's like, hey, why are you typing on your computer while I'm talking to you? I'm like, super sorry. Super sorry. And so I think we need to notice how distracted we are in our lives, because these distractions, the little ones from like, oh my God, my hair's frizzy, or like, what did I say to her walking by? All the way to like that monologue in our heads that's constantly going all the time. It keeps us from seeing who God really is in our lives. So to jump back to the story, there's a woman at a well, and she's drawing water in the middle of the day. And it's kind of strange for a number of reasons, the main reason being that the middle of the day is the hottest part of the day, especially in the Middle East where this is happening. And other women go to the well to get water in the cool of the morning. And we find out about her life through her conversation with Jesus, who in her eyes was probably just a distraction from what she was there to be doing. And this is, fun fact, Jesus' longest dialogue with anybody in all of the Gospels, male or female. And those of you who might have heard this story before or heard someone preach on it might assume some things about this lady drawing water in the middle of the day. Is she a prostitute? Why does she have so many husbands? Does she have commitment issues? Something like that. A lot of people will say that those things are true, but the text doesn't really say that. And so there are other options to why someone back then would have so many husbands. She could be barren, and it's not, you're not really worth anything back then if you can't have a kid. Maybe she couldn't have a son. She could be a widow 5 times. Like, we don't know these things. But what we do know is that ancient Israel isn't really the hot spot for women's rights. So she needed someone in her life to provide safety for her and protection and different things like that. So basically, what I've come to know or think about this woman at the well is that she's trying. And a lot of us are probably trying to. So for tonight, we're going to stick with what the text tells us. And we know that she's had 5 husbands, and the man she's currently with is not her husband. And there's no more juicy details about her history. And if we take an honest look, we find a woman trying to get water at the hottest part of the day. And then there's a man there named Jesus. And he asks for a drink, and she has the guts to even engage in conversation with him. If you notice what she says, "How can you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" So she disqualifies herself twice. I'm a woman and I'm a Samaritan. You're not supposed to talk to me. And so she seems to know her stuff, and she certainly knows that Jesus is not supposed to be talking to her. And going to the well at noon meant that she chose not to go with the other women. And she wasn't really looking for company, but she ends up finding the Savior of the world. And I want to dig a little bit deeper into her psyche, because I like to understand people and why they do what they do. And so she's a woman of 5 former husbands and a new boyfriend, and we don't get to know the things, but she knows why those things happened. Like, she is living her life. She knows what happened to those 5. She knows why she's not married to this one. And she knows herself and how the events of her life brought her to that day. And her community may or may not know those things either. Like, I know internally who, like, why the things in my life have happened or how they've happened, not essentially why. But not every person in my life knows everything that I've done. So her community maybe knew some of the reasons, but one thing that seems to be true is that the woman let other people write her story for her. She was treated as an outcast, and she was brought into that narrative. She bought into it. She started shaping her everyday life around that story. She wouldn't engage in her own community because of it. She put herself away to go to a well at noon. She didn't want to walk with the other women in fear of what they might say, and she started to believe the narrative that she wasn't worth it. And she was so distracted by that narrative that it kept her from living a full life. And right there in the middle of that is where Jesus finds her. And tonight, I actually think that Jesus finds some of us in that place too. Some of us believe similar lies that she did, and some of us believe the lies that people have spoken over our lives for so long. Lies about not belonging or being too much of an outcast, lies about your life being too far gone, or like no good can happen, you're just waiting for the other shoe to drop. Maybe there are lies about how you need to be perfect in order to be liked, Or maybe it's lies that say you're nothing other than your achievements. I don't know. You know those lies. And Jesus encounters this woman and he tells her everything that she's ever done. And I'm sitting there, anytime I read this text, I'm like, I would hate that. And she's like, hey guys, look, he told me everything I ever did. You want to know this guy? And I'd be like, no, not entirely. Like, I don't think I want him to know everything I've ever done. It's like a weird Santa. But she proclaimed the truth that he's the savior of the world, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. And now I can't tell you everything that you've done, but I can tell you who you are. I can tell you that you are a child of God who is dearly loved, and you're made new because of the work and the sacrifice of Jesus. And I want you, to the best of your ability, to let that be the story that shapes you tonight, and that you can walk in that truth. That you don't have to believe the stuff that you came in here with. You don't have to believe that you're too far gone, that Jesus would love everyone else but not you. Because that's not what this text tells us. This text tells us that he goes out of his way to encounter people that he apparently has no business encountering. But that's just a perspective of a human. The perspective of God is that he has all the business in the world encountering his creation. And so let the redemptive work of Christ be the story that you find yourself in tonight. Even if you've never heard this, or even if you're like, Sadie, this is bull, try it. What do you have to lose? And I want to talk about one more thing before we wrap up, because I think something important is happening with the like use of water too. Jesus is speaking to a deeper reality, and he's showing this woman that water isn't just good from anywhere. He's like, yeah, I guess like you can keep having this water. It's not like it's bad for you. You'll just have to keep coming back day after day after day after day. It might last you a day or two, but you'll find yourself back here in the heat of the day again. But he suggests that she can have living water. And if you think about water in your own life, you're probably like inherently trustworthy of the source that it comes from. Like you turn on the faucet, or you weirdos who filter it through Brita first, I don't know. And you just drink it. You're like, yeah, this is fresh. Unless maybe you're like from Michigan and there was a little bit of a water crisis. Maybe you're a little bit like, I'm not so sure. But for most of you, you didn't get cholera or dysentery. Like, you don't have waterborne illnesses. And you're like, yeah, this is the way I get my water. Here I go. But 2 summers ago, I hiked through the Swiss Alps with one of my best friends. It was like one of the most beautiful things I've ever done. And I was significantly high on a mountain with less water than I started with, and it was almost none. And so we're like, if you have a picture in your head of what Switzerland looks like and what the houses there look like, you're probably right. And so I'm like hiking this mountain, and there's like this house, and I'm like, well, this isn't a desert, so it's not a mirage. And there was like a little faucet outside of this abandoned Swiss chalet. And so I quickly gulp all of my water down and I fill it up. I fill up my water bottle and I start drinking it and I fill it up again. And then I look in my water bottle and it's like super cloudy with floaties. And I was like, Audrey, I think I'm gonna die. Like I got real dramatic, like, really quick. Because it was, like, ultimate betrayal. Every other faucet I've ever used had clear water. And I was like, what is happening, Switzerland? Why can't you get your water together? And so I woke up super sick the next day. And I was ticked. No one wants to be sick in Switzerland. You got stuff to do. There's bratwurst to eat. But like, I automatically assumed that this faucet would do the same thing for me that every other faucet did, and it didn't. But I didn't even consider where it was coming from. I was like, yeah, mountains have water. Like, this is great. I don't know if anyone's turned this faucet on in 80 years, but it produced water, so it's fine. And so, like, everything about the outside of it looked the same, but the product wasn't very clear. And it's probably not something I'd ever do again. I'm not, like, a water snob, but that was not fun. And so when we look at our own lives, I think we can see things that look normal but are actually pretty toxic. Like, you can walk into a situation thinking one thing and getting something that is not what you wanted. That happens in friendships when you, like, think that you're like, you're a person, you look standard, and then they're, like, mean or break your heart or something like that, and you're like, no, that's not what you're supposed to do. Like, we live in this tension of, like, encountering the world around us that we think is normal, and then it, like, breaks our heart in a way, or it makes us sick or something like that. And so what Jesus is showing this woman at the well is it's not about the source. No, it's not about what it looks like. It's not about it being water. It's about what source it's coming from. Where is it connected to? Water in America is connected to good pipes. Water at tops of mountains in Switzerland is not connected to good pipes. Your life connected to Jesus is connected to good things. Your life with anything else is going to disappoint you. And maybe disappointment is too soft of a word. And so I want us to, like, think about that tonight. Like, what are the wells that we keep going back to draw water from? Or, like, what is the source that we're hooked up to? Like, what is coming out of our faucet, if you will? Like, is it producing good, clear things? Or is it producing stuff that's yucky? And you know inside of you, like, if you're feeling discontentment in your life. And so I want us to, like, kind of look at that tonight and, like, stare into that. Because the more that we let Jesus write our story, the closer we get to reality. Like, as Christians, we believe that the kingdom of God is our reality, or at least the reality that we're walking towards. And so the more time that you spend with God and let parts of your life, like, come up to the surface and you deal with them, the closer you're going to get to a deeper reality. Because reality, in God's term, is seeing the world the way that God sees it. And I don't do that perfectly. And none of us in this room do that perfectly, but walking with him helps us do it better. And you'll start to see things for how they really are. You'll probably be less angry, less spiteful. You'll want to focus on good things. And you'll walk in the truth of knowing who you are. You won't be afraid of a man telling you everything that you've ever done. And so tonight, maybe for the first time, you're invited to walk into a new reality. You're invited to find beauty within the messiness of life. Scripture tells us that God makes beauty out of ashes. And so what if you opened your hands and you let go of all of those old stories you tell yourself? Because they just don't fit anymore. Like, even if you don't believe it, let me tell you, your stories don't fit you anymore, because that doesn't have to be who you are anymore. So what if you let that go? What if you just invited Jesus in to say, I want you to start writing the story, and we'll see where this goes. So we're going to pray, and there's going to be some leaders around, like, up in the front, or if you're like, I'm not walking to the front of this room, there'll be some in the back. So if you have anything in your life that you'd like prayer for, feel free to find one of those people. If this message really struck you and you want to, like, say yes to walk into a deeper reality with the Lord, they will pray with you for that. If you're like, I don't know what I need prayer for, have them pray for you anyway. They're great at, like, blessing people. But let me pray for us, and then we're just going to spend some more time in worship. And then we'll hang out and sing karaoke together. It'll be so fun. Jesus, we love you so much. And we're so thankful for who you are and the work that you've done on the cross and in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that new realities would be found in this place tonight. That there would just be this urge to let go of the old stories that we tell ourselves. To let go of the monologues that have run so many times in our heads, and to let you, like, turn the gear the other way. God, I pray that we would begin to see the world the way you see it, to see ourselves the way you see us. God, and that we could trust you in the process of all of this. It's in your holy and your precious name that we pray, and we thank you. Amen.